I'd buy it. That's good. Hey, I heard the quartet singing tonight. We got a new quartet. Hey, man.
Wednesday.
Huh?
Wednesday.
Oh, not tonight?
Yes,
who's singing tonight? I'll be gone.
Sorry.
I want you to sing tonight.
One's missing.
Well, then find somebody. Hey, man. How can you have a quartet? You only got three. That's a trio. Guys don't sing trios. Teasing you. Take your Bible, Job 1. Boy, that was beautiful. Whew! I think the angels in heaven stopped and listened. Amen. Amen. A heavenly love. Amen. Take your Bible this morning and turn to Job 1. Job, you say, good night, preacher. Why in the world would you want to preach on Job? Isn't he the guy that had all kinds of trouble? Isn't he the guy that had all kinds of problems? Isn't he the fellow that just went through all kinds of things? Didn't he lose his children? Yes. Didn't he lose all his wealth? Yes. Didn't he lose his respect of his wife? Yes. Didn't he lose his health? Yes. But you got to read the end of the story. See what God did. God blessed that man tremendously. Well, starting in the scriptures, we find that Job, his name was Job. Not Job. Job. His name is Job. Amen. And the writer of the book of Job intentionally used four synonyms, things that remind each other the same thing. Synonyms to order and describe and to teach and to show what he was strongly possible was, and that was Job's piety. Piety. It's good to be pious. It's good to be pious. It's good to love God. It's good to live a holy and a godly life in an ungodly world. Amen. And we should be different. The Bible says that when we get saved, we're changed. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things become new. That's what the Bible says. We are regened or regenerated from the time that we realize we're a sinner. And because we've sinned, we owe a terrible price. And we know that we need a great Savior. And that's when we realize that there is no way out of this world and out of hell except through Jesus Christ. I struggled with preaching this morning on what I was going to preach. I was going to preach on hell is a dirty, filthy place. And then I've been working on Job, and I had both these sermons, and I was up in my office, and I was kind of scratching my hair and trying to figure out what I ought to preach this morning. I don't usually come to my pulpit without having a question what I'm going to preach. I have it all ready to go. But this morning, I just happen to have two sermons I've been working on, and I chose Job this morning. I hope it'll be a blessing and a help to you. I hope this is what God wants. I believe it is. And I hope you listen very carefully. His reality and his purity, of which is the fundamental assumption of Job's history, he was a great man. With his whole heart, he was disposed towards God, to what was good, as well as he was disposed towards God, to mankind. He wanted to live a godly life. His thought life, his actions, he would not deviate. In fact, to read the scriptures later in the Bible said, I will not use my eyes to look onto a maid. He's very careful about that. He used very different things in life. Told about how he was going to be very careful that how he lived a holy life. He always conforming to that what was right. He was always making sure that he was getting into step with God's word and the way God lived. Isn't that a wonderful thing, a man always getting in step? I remember watching men. I remember when I was a little boy, I was in the Boy Scout, Troop 42, Hope, Michigan. And I remember getting into step. And later I became the patrol leader. I got to holler out the cadence. I thought that was the coolest thing. Hup, one, two, three, four. And I tried to scream it in my squeaky little voice, amen. And but every once in a while, somebody would be off, you know, and you start off with the left, and they weren't on the left. They were starting off the right and trying to get them up. And you imagine some 10, 11-year-old kids, you know, trying to get the guy in there, trying to march, you know. And every once in a while, I said, hey, get it back in the line, amen. Hey, two, three, four, you know, yell. And every once in a while, you see this kid go kind of like this, jumping and trying to get his legs going, you know, pretty funny. And that's where Job was. He's always trying to get into line. He was always trying to get into step with his Heavenly Father. I hope that you're trying to do that too. I hope you're always trying to get into step with the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father in heaven, I beg you today that right now, this moment, that you'd help us. Lord, I believe that this is a message that you've given to me to give to your people. And dear God, I hope that we all want to live a holy life before God. God, Satan is so real. He tries to get us to get off track. He tries to get us off out of step. He tries to make us look like a bunch of dumbheads, a bunch of idiots. Oh God, I pray that we'd get into step and walk close to you, Lord God, that others could see us as we march to victory, we march to glory, we march home to heaven. Lord, that we're all in step with you. Lord, help us not to deviate. Lord, you have motivated us to live for you, for the promises that you have for us in heaven, and the promises you have while we're on earth. You give us the desires of our hearts. I pray, Heavenly Father, that you'd work in our lives today. Holy Spirit, do not let us leave here. Do not let us leave here the same way we came in. Help us leave different and challenged to serve you in Jesus' name. Amen. Job was always trying to be aloof from evil. And anything that opposed God, he was against. I think that's pretty good. Amen. Four things about Job. Number one, he was a perfect man. Wow. I don't know about you. I haven't met too many perfect men. I met some perfect girls. They've told me that. Amen. My wife, perfect. She never does anything wrong. It's always me. Amen. Thank you. I appreciate that very much. The Bible says, he was a perfect man, not absolute or faultless in perfection, but his integrity and his sincerity and his consistency on the whole in all life relations, he was perfect. Boy, I like that. Man, I wish I could live a perfect life. I really do. I wish I'd be consistent. I wish I'd always be sincere. I wish I'd always be faultless. I wish I'd always have my integrity. You know, that's a big thing in life. Can you trust him? With Sunday school, we're talking about fathers. And can you trust your father? Have you watched your father? And has your father proved himself to be trusted? I grew up on a farm with a very dear man whose name was Harold Shear. I love my dad very much. You know what drew me to his love for him? He always tried to do his best. His integrity was faultless. He was a man that he put out his great big old farmer hand. And he'd shake the hand with another farmer or shake the hand with another businessman. And what he said he was going to do, he'd do it. He had great character. I hope to God I live that way. I really strive to do that. I know that many of you fathers in this auditorium today, you strive to have integrity. You strive to, you don't need lawyers. You don't need to put it down on paper. It doesn't make any difference. They can get out of it anyway. But for a man to shake hands with a guy and it seals the bid, boy, that's a wonderful thing. Amen. And that's the way Job was. I like to know him. I like to be his friend. I like to run around people like that. I like to go around people that love the Lord. I like to be around people that serve God. I love being with old Joe Boyd, Joe Mark. I just love really being around him. He just loved the Lord. And when we're riding in the car, we're talking about things of God. We went up to Shoto the other day to go to the bookstore up there. And while we were going there, we talk about the things of God and talk about things of serving God. And boy, I like being around people like that. Don't you? I don't like being around nitpickers. I don't like being around like people that just gripe and complain and nothing's ever good. I like this one statement. I laughed when he said, my father-in-law said the man that went to the church, he was always complaining, griping. He said even when he got to heaven, he griped about his crown, what didn't fit. Amen. I thought that was a great thought. How many caught that? That was a good thought. Amen. Secondly, not only was he a perfect man, but he was an upright man. See the scripture, verse 1? He was an upright man. He also feared God. He feared God that kept Job from evil. And the Bible said he eschewed evil. I'll talk about that in a little bit. But he literally could not stand to be around evil. Secondly, I look at the life of Job and I see he's a family man. Thank God for family men. Thank God for men that love their family. Amen. Man, I love my family. I love being around my family. I just enjoy being around my family. I'd heard so many evils about teenagers. It scared me to death when my boys have become teenagers. It just scared the living daylights out of me. It gave me the willy-nillies, whatever that means. And I thought, good night, if I get these boys and they don't want to serve God and they're off doing things, terrible things, I'm scared to death. I'm a pastor. The Bible said that a pastor has to have his family under rule. How can he rule if he can't rule his own home, how can he rule the family of God? That's what the Bible says. That's one of the first, in the First Timothy, it tells us some of the responsibility of the pastor. He's got to rule his family well. And I thought, good night. And I started out in this pastorate, a young guy, I was 22, 23 years old, and I started out in ministry. And I was just having babies. And to raise them up, I thought, good night, I've got to make sure that my boys live for God. Hey, I believe the Bible, and I believe we ought to live by the Bible, amen? And if the Bible says this is what the pastor ought to be, he ought to be that. The Bible said about the deacon. If the Bible said about the deacon, he ought to be that way, amen? There are some qualifications. And if you're disqualified, you're disqualified. Get out and get your real job, amen? Hello. So this man, he's a family man. His 7 sons, 3 daughters. Happy day, happy day. Something happened to us. We had 3 boys. We didn't have any girls.
Amen.
Sounds like you got the same problem, buddy. And didn't have any girls. We didn't think much about it until our boys got out of the house and we didn't have any little girls to come take care of Dad and Mom. That's what little girls are supposed to do, eh, Mike? Take care of Dad and Mom. And, he had 7 sons and 3 daughters. He took his God-given responsibility to train up his children the way they should go. He took time to teach them about God. He took time to pray for them. He took time out of his busy schedule. Don't tell me this man was not busy. The Bible said he was the greatest man of all the East. He had 7,000 camels. I was thinking about that. You know, you can buy a wife for 6 camels. That's what they say in Saudi Arabia. I think 6 camels now, you can buy a wife. Put in a couple more, you have a good wife. But anyway, so he had 7,000 camels. Wow! And then the Bible said he had 3,000 sheep. And then he had 500 yoke of oxen. That means a yoke is 2, so with my great computer-like mind, that's 1,000 oxen, amen. Aren't you impressed? Then he had 500 she-asses. And then he said he had a great household. That means he had a lot of servants, a lot of people that worked for him. But he always had time for his children. Get me now. Don't miss it, dads. He always had time for his children.
Amen.
The Bible said he rose up early and sacrificed for all them and prayed for them. Yeah, that's your job. You are not Mr. Cool because you can father a child just because you did some biological act. Big deal. A true father fathers his family. He takes very good care of his wife because she will always be there. Then he takes care of these stinking kids that leave you after about 18, 19 years after you've given everything you've got to them and bought them $250 tennis shoes and $500 coats and $1,000 skis and $6,000 four-wheelers and $20,000 motorcycles. They leave you with it. And they come back and take your stuff too. My son never said to me, Dad, why do you always mark your tools with an etching knife? Or the etching, I got one of these, put them in there. I said, there's a reason for that, son. The other day I was over to my son's place, down in his garage. There it was, S.C. Shear. His initials are C.S. Shear. I said, I was wondering where that. Yeah, Dad, I was thinking about getting that back to you. I said, nah, keep it. I haven't had it for 10 years, so you might as well keep it, amen. I've already bought two more. Can't find the one, but I got the one, amen. And they all got SC Shear on it. Glory to God, hallelujah. But let me tell you something. They're even down in South Carolina. My other son lives down in South Carolina. He's got my tools too. How he got them, I don't know. He must have put them in his bag. I need that. Dad's got two of them. Yeah, there are two of them because you need two to do the thing, amen. Well, I got one. He's got one. Hey, can I borrow it? No, go buy another one, amen. But he's a godly father. He's a godly father. Oh, I wish you had godly fathers. Some of you look at me today with broken heart and you think back to the days of your father who did not do nothing for you. Maybe he's a drunkard. Maybe he left home and left you and your mama. I can't imagine how that'd be. I will tell you that I had a great dad. Yes, he whooped me too, amen. That's what good dads are for. But he was a family man. He was busy. But he took time for each of them. He is also a godly father. I love this. In the days of feasting. You see the Bible says here, there's a man in the land of Uz whose name is Job. He was perfect, upright, one that feared God, eschewed evil, and there was born unto him 7 sons, 3 daughters. His substance was 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 500 yoke oxen, 500 she-asses, a very great household, so that the man was the greatest of all in the event of the East, and his sons went and feasted in their houses. Everyone his day. I was reading it. I couldn't figure that out. They feasted. He didn't go to the feast, did he? No. But they feasted. Well, I went back and I dug out some old books and I started reading, and they say that the Chinese people, even today, have feast days. And they have a brotherhood. And sometimes it's families, and sometimes it's not. And they have a week, 7 days. The first day you go to this person's house. Second day, they might not have a big enough house, so they get like a cater deal. Well, but anyway, there will be, each of them have their certain day that you will come to their house and you'll feast. Then I read some more commentaries, and commentaries said that back in the ancient time that they would have feasting days, and you go to this house, you go to that house. It was just a time that they got together. Their entertainment was coming together. It's not entertainment. You and I go home and turn on our great big TV, and you know it's so big that almost you could put your helmet on and shoulder pads on and go play with the guys. Amen. And you sit down and you're entertained by that. Unfortunately, there's some stuff that you shouldn't be watching on that. But anyway, that's neither here nor there. The idea was that they would have a time of feasting. We have our time of feasting. We have Christmas and Easter and Thanksgiving time. We bring our families together and we feast. Well, back in those days, they had a feasting time. And the Bible said there's 7 sons that went a feasting. They had a feasting time. And the Bible says that Job, called them and sanctified them. Verse 5. And it was so, the days of their feasting were gone about, that Job sent and sanctified them. Job said, hey boys, hey, come on over. I want to talk to you about a few things. He was a godly father. In the days of feastings, he reminded them to come. And he reminded them where they came from. And he reminded them who their God was. And he reminded them what God expected of them, and great responsibilities to their God and to their father's testimony. I love God. I am upright. You know, I fear God. I'm perfect. And I want you to know that what you do, your name is my name. Now, I want you to be very careful how you use money. My dad used to tell me when I was in high school, my dad used to say before I leave, the house and go out with the buddies and my friends, he'd say, "Now, son, remember who you are. And if you get in trouble, they're not going to say, 'Sheldon Shear did this.' They're going to say, 'Clarence Shear's son did this.' And they're going to say, 'William Clarence Shear, your grandfather's son, grandson. That's who that is.' They don't call you by you. You're still under my tutelage. You're still under my responsibility. And when you do something wrong, they're not going to say, they're going to say, 'You know what? That county commissioner's son.' You know, that really, you know, because I thought that we'd go out and have some pretty good time together. And my dad always reminded me, every time, I mean every time I left, he would say, one day I was about to go out, and he said, 'Son, I want to tell you, I want to talk to you now.' My dad was very shy about certain things, but boy, I'll tell you what, every once in a while, he said, 'Now, son, you remember so-and-so, he named a girl's name, and we just found out she was going to have a baby out of wedlock without being married. And he said, you remember, you know her, don't you?' He says, 'You be care of yourself now.' That's all he told me. He was always reminding me. Here, Job, the word sanctify means to set apart. He reminded them that they were set apart to serve God. He said, "I want you to know. I want you to remember my testimony. I want you to remember that I have lived a life in such a way that people call me perfect. People call me upright. People say I fear God. And I hate evil. I want you to remember that. Listen to me now. I want you to remember that. Don't you forget that now." He set them aside and God's grand design for them was that they'd serve God too. Our life in His mind, in His ability, in His substance, in His being was this: I will serve God no matter what. Fourthly, he was a wealthy man. He's a very wealthy man. 7 sons, 3 daughters. By the way, he was wealthy in the fact that he had 10 children. It is a great thing to have children. I still don't know why we only had 3. As easy as those first 3 were to raise, I wish we'd have had, oh God, more. You say, how much is a gob? I don't know. You put it down at whatever you want. The Bible says, happy is a man when his quiver is full. How many is his quiver? Some say fighting guys used to have 7. We in America today, we want 30 in our clip. Amen. But anyway, just think of that. But anyway. But you're a wealthy man when you have family, when you have children. It's a great thing. It's a wonderful thing to have children. Though some of you kind of question it, maybe because of last night. I'm not sure. But it's a wonderful thing to have children. You're very wealthy when you have children. You say, I'm not very wealthy, man. We eat a lot of potatoes. Put a lot of water in the soup, amen? Well, you still got a family, amen. Happy man when he has his table full of them, amen. The Bible talks about the little olives that live on the table, amen. He was a wealthy man. The Bible said that his 7 sons had 7 homes. How about that? He had raised them up. Now they're on their own. They had their own house. They had their own live. Job does not even go to their feasting. When children get older, they have their own homes. They have their own families. Amen. It's a wonderful thing. I was trying to think of that. And I was thinking, you know, when I got married, I didn't spend much time at home anymore. I spend time in my home. Some of us who have we have a families, that they've moved out. Actually, they never move out. They always got some kind of junk at their house. That Corey Shear, I could fill up his house with the junk he's left at my house. Amen. It's not junk. It's his things that are so important to him that he's left it at our house for I don't know how many years. But when a child gets married, it's a wonderful thing.
Amen.
It's a wonderful thing they have their home. And these seven men, these seven boys, now they're men and they have their own homes. When children get older, they have their own families. And parents are so excited when their children are off doing what they want them to do. Amen. And God made it like that. It's natural. What does the Bible say in Genesis chapter 2 and verse 18? For this cause shall a man leave his father and his mother. You're supposed to leave. Genesis chapter 2, 24. Teach them that they should leave and cleave. That's what the Bible says. It's proper. It's fitting. It's suitable. That when your children grow up and get married, they are to leave.
Amen.
So it's good. Sometimes some of you parents will gripe and complain, oh, I miss my kids. Well, when you got married, think about it. Did you miss that much mom and dad? No, you did not. You're happy to be on your own. Hallelujah. Amen. And you're out doing your own thing. And you're out running your own house. It's the way it's supposed to be. I love having my kids come home. I do. But I know the normal thing and the right thing is that they're on their own. That's the way it should be. That's just the way it is. That's the principles of God's Word. When your children get married, the Scripture teaches us they're to leave and cleave. You ought to be thankful for they do that. Very good father and mother. When we show ourselves to be pious in our living and encourage our children to live the same way, amen. The Bible said he was perfect upright. It's intended to show us that not only his reputation that he had among men, and that he generally taken to be an honest man, but what was really his character is the judgment of God was upon him. And God said to Satan, and you'll read it a little farther, and I'll be preaching the sermon later, have you considered Job? He is perfect. He's upright. Fears me. And he screws evil. God said that about him. That's the test. You can fool anybody you want. But you can't fool God. God knows what's in your heart. Yes, he does. He knows what's in your soul. He knows what you're thinking. He knows what you're thinking right now. Didn't the Bible say, I know your thoughts afar off? That means before you even think what you're about to think, God knows what you already thought. That's powerful. It's not what you get me to think of you. It's what God thinks of you is the most important thing. And that's where Job did so well. He not only said what he lived, but he lived what he said. How are we doing, dads? By the way, this is pretty much a dad sermon. Be real.
Amen.
Be real. Come on. Let's be real. Quit your fooling around. Quit your being stupid. Get into step. Get into line. Do what God wants you to do. Be right. You see, the fear of God is the beginning of wisdom, the Bible says. He feared God. It was a principle that governed everything he did, from his conversation to the way he walked, the way he lived. It made him perfect and upright. His inward attitude, God caught. God knew. He feared God. He reverenced the magnificent. He reverenced the majestic. He regarded him as authority. He dreaded the wrath of God. He dreaded doing that which was wrong. The Bible said he eschewed evil. That literally means like a man who's out fishing, goes to the fish cleaning station on a nice little old 90 degree hot summer afternoon. Cleans his fish, takes the entrails, takes it over the garbage can, lifts the garbage can lid. A horrendous amount of black flies come out of that garbage can. The garbage can is crawling with white maggots. There's a stench that makes you go, pum, 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 pum. That's what a screw means. That's a picture of it. He said, I hate sin so much, it makes me want to vomit. Boy, wouldn't that change our life? When we see something come up on the TV, we turn it off because it makes us want to vomit. When we're working on the computer and something comes up, we say, whoa, we don't want to go there. When we're at work and somebody starts talking filthy, or somebody used the Lord God's name in vain, we just say, whoa, I don't want that. That's what made Job an amazing man. The Bible says he was perfect, upright, feared God, and screwed evil. I hope to God that we dads take on this character. I hope to God that the mothers, the wives, encourages their man to say, honey, I want you to live like Job. I want you to hate evil like Job did. I want you to be perfect. I want you to live upright. Not to what you do for me, but so our children, when they gaze at us and watch at us and see us move in every movement of our life, you can't hide anything from these stinking kids, amen. They know everything. They're God's little spy in the home. They know everything going on. They hear everything you say, whether you want to or not. They hear it. And wouldn't it be great that you prayed to God, God, make my husband like that. Or God, make me like that. Or God, make my daddy like that. That he is perfect. He's upright. He fears God. And he hates evil. What a joy that would be. Amen. Father, I pray you'd help us today. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for all you've given to us. Thank you for loving us and caring for us. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for giving us a man in the Bible that we can live like. And that we can talk like. And that we can act like. And Lord God, all these things that personify you, Lord God, in your righteous, holy life, help us live holy in this very unholy world. Help us live by faith in this faithless generation that we live in. Help us, Lord Jesus, to take our Word of God and read it and study it, that we would have the faith, as the Scripture says, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Lord, please today, bind our hearts to the Word of God. Lord, help us not to take a step without thinking of what would God do? What would Jesus do? What would Job do? Lord, help us to live for you. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed, you're here today, and you say, preacher, if I were to die today, I'm not sure I'd go to heaven. Preacher, everything you talked about today is really foreign to me. I don't understand all that stuff. No, you wouldn't. I'm sorry. You wouldn't, because you do not have the Lord Jesus Christ in your heart. You do not have the Holy Spirit to teach you what the Bible says. That's a rugged place to be. Not for sure that you're on your way to heaven. That's a terrible place to be. To have be dangling over heaven on a cobweb. That's where you're at. The Bible said it is appointed on a man once to die and then the judgment. There is death coming. I don't care who you are. I don't care how old you are. There is death coming. You will be met by the grim reaper. You will be met by death. There is a day that God will call you home. There's a day that God will send you to hell because you were not willing to accept His beloved Son that He gave, His only begotten Son He gave to this earth to die on the cross, to take our punishment of hell and go to heaven. You hear today and say, "Preacher, I don't want to go to hell. I want to go to heaven, but I'm not sure how to do it." Right there where you're sitting, you can ask God and you can say, "Dear God, I know I'm a sinner. Forgive me of all my sins. I believe You died on the cross and rose on the third day. Come into my heart and save me right now. I accept You as my Savior." God says, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." That's God's promise to you. If you do not receive Him as your personal Savior, someday God will say, "Depart from me, you worker of iniquity, for I never knew you." There's a difference between knowing God. Satan knows God. He knows that He's real. And then there's accepting Jesus Christ, personal Savior. That's different. God, I am personally a sinner. I need a personal Savior. That's the difference. You hear Jane say, "Preacher, I'm not sure I'm saved. I'm not sure I'm on my way to heaven, my friend. I'm going to come down the front of this auditorium." If you're here today and you're not sure you're saved, you're not sure you're on your way to heaven, let me take the Word of God and I'll show you what the Bible says. I'm not here to make a Baptist out of here. I'm here to make sure that you're on your way to heaven. I'm here to make sure that you don't split hell wide open, but you would go to heaven. Won't you please come? Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Let's all stand. Music playing. You're here today and you say, "Preacher, I am not sure I'm saved. I'm not sure I'm on my way to heaven. I want to know." Everyone's standing. Why don't you come right now and say, "Preacher, I want to be sure I'm saved today. I want to be sure that I'm on my way to heaven." Why don't you come right now? Just step out of that seat. Walk down this aisle. It's a terrible thing. It'd be a terrible thing without Jesus Christ today. Why don't you come? Why don't you come right now and say, "Boy, I'm going to take care of that thing today." The sermon I was going to preach this morning, I didn't do it, was "Hell is a Filthy, Dirty Place." No water there. The Bible said it's fire and brimstone. The Bible said hell is a very lonely place because you'll be by yourself, but there'll be others. And it's going to be a noisy place where there's wailing and weeping and gnashing of teeth, screaming and hollering of torment. Every time you ever read about it, Jesus talks about torment. Hell is going to be a tormental place. You know what I think the biggest torment will be? You'll never kiss your precious wife again. You'll never hold her in your arms. You'll never take that baby and nuzzle it to your face. You'll never take that child by the arm and the hand. It'll be all gone. I wept when I was writing that sermon. I thought, good night. Can you imagine never telling your wife that you love her again? Can you imagine never putting your arm around your teenage boy and telling him you love him? It's not going to happen. It's done. It's done. Can you imagine not seeing your grandchild again? Not seeing your dad or mom again and telling your... Can you imagine not hearing their voice again? Well, that's what hell is going to be like. Hell's a dirty, rotten, filthy place. But let me tell you about heaven, my brother and sister. The Bible said there is a river of crystal clear water flowing from the throne of God. The Bible said there's going to be love up there. There's going to be a time of refreshment. There's going to be a time that we'll be able to sing praises unto God. There'll be no singing in hell. I've heard some filthy, rotten guys say, "Yeah, I'm going to take my cigarette and light it on the hellfire wall. I'll smoke my cigarettes and drink my beer." You're a filthy liar, and there's not a such a thing that's ever going to happen in hell. You're going to be weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth. You are done. It is a dark place. It's a filthy place. Nobody's going to be there for you. Can you imagine the people that are going to be in hell with you? Oh, my friend, won't you just ask Jesus today to come in your heart? Won't you just today say, "I need Jesus Christ as my personal Savior. I need Him today. I'm not going to go any farther. I want Jesus." My friend, all you have to do is realize. Here's one other thought. Hell was not made for man. Hell was made for the devil and his angels. These are super strength people. Powerful people. God says, hell is not made for human. Hell is made for these superhuman people. Devil and his angels. But because man sinned, man has to go to hell. A place was never intended for him. God never intended anybody to die, to go to hell. God intended all men to come to Christ. But mankind is so stubborn, and they think they're so smart, and say, "I don't need that stuff." Yes, you do. I don't care who you are. I don't care if you're the president or the king. You need Jesus Christ, your personal Savior. Won't you come to Jesus and say, "Dear God, I know I'm a sinner. Forgive my sins and come into my heart." Simple as that. Why don't you come? You're here today and say, "Preacher, I'm not saved." Why don't you come? "I'm not sure of heaven." Why don't you come? You're here today and say, "Preacher, I've been saved, but I haven't followed Lord and believed Baptist. Why don't you come? I want to become members of the church. Why don't you come?" Father in heaven, we thank you for today. We thank you for heaven. Oh, we thank you for that beautiful land where there will be no crime, no heartache, no sorrow, no tears, no sickness, no sadness. Oh, thank you for heaven. To think of hell. If you're sick while you die, you'll be sick in hell. If you're crippled, you'll be crippled in hell. If you're blind, you'll be blind in hell. You just don't know where you are. But in heaven, the Bible says, we're going to have a new body. Oh, glory to God. We'll have new clothes, new shoes, a sweet time. Lord, I don't know how it would be so hard to choose. Lord, I pray you'd speak to our hearts today. Help us, Lord, now tonight as we come back and be able to be told and taught how we can tell people about Jesus. Oh, Lord, I pray the devil and the imps of hell stay away from here. We can get some work done here. God bless this church. Bless these visitors who come today and help them live for you. And help us, Lord, to walk close to you. In Jesus' name, and all God's people said,
amen.